The L. Nelson Bell class continues this morning in the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is our fourth lesson in the Confession of Faith. There are 35 chapters, not to fear. I've already combined many of those together when we talked about the eternal decrees of God. But today we're centering on just one chapter, because if we had to pick, in my mind, the heart of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it would be chapter 8, which is what we're looking at today. Jesus Christ, the Mediator, or Jesus Christ and the Covenant of Grace. This is what it all leads up to. This is what everything else proceeds out of in the Westminster Confession of Faith. So before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask for His guidance as we study His truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are always with us, day and night, in labor and in rest. And yet we tend to forget that as we get so busy in all that we want to do and all that we have done and all that we might do. Our minds become preoccupied and we forget to be aware of the fact that You are present with us. So now here in this place that has been dedicated to the worship of You, we ask that You will guide our minds and our hearts, that You will help us focus upon Your word and the truths that are there that guide us into life and lead us away from death. Thank You for being such a magnificent, all-encompassing God and being such a personal God who calls us by name. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ and the Covenant of Grace. I want to take just a few minutes to talk about what has led us up to this lesson as we've been working our way through the confession. We started, remember, by talking about Scripture and the importance of our attitude about the Bible, because everything else flows out of that. This is our authority. It is not our own judgment. It is not our own best ideas, but it is what this book tells us about ourselves and about God that is true. So that was the very first lesson and the start of the Westminster Confession. If you don't have your authority established, you're building on sand, and it will change and shift as things come and go. This does not change or shift. So the authority is there in Scripture. Once we establish that, then we began to learn what this God is like that we worship. Scripture tells us what this God is like, and it also tells us what we are like, what we once were as a human race in the very beginning, perfect, without sin, magnificent. And then it tells us what happened when our sin separated us from a relationship with God. In the disobedience of Adam and Eve, that covenant of works was broken. You remember the covenant of works was between God and Adam, and if you obey Me, you will live forever. You will enjoy this around you. If you do not obey Me, you will die. And Adam and Eve chose to decide to believe a lie that was told them that if they did disobey God, they would be like Him. And He's so jealous, He doesn't want anybody to do that. And it was a horrible, horrible lie that pulled at the very heart of what it meant to be human. And by imputation of their sin, what we call original sin, we are all sinful by nature from the very beginning of our lives. Now, this is very important in our day and age, because there are many other philosophies now around that are saying, oh no, we're basically very, very good. And it's just other things that have conditioned us that have made us bad. Scripture is quite clear, that is not true. We are stained by sin. We are tainted, and our heart's natural inclination is to disobey God. That's what Scripture shows and tells us. So now we get to the point today. If all of this is true, what can we do about it? It doesn't just stop there, we know. What can we do about it? See, it's really a problem, a spiritual problem that has developed when that covenant of works was broken. God is perfectly just, and in that perfect justice, sin and disobedience must be punished. It would not be perfect justice if it were allowed just to slide by. Oh, that's okay, try again. No. Scripture tells us very clearly that God is a perfectly just God, and he demands penalty paid for disobeying him. And throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over again the people of God come to him, worship him, praise him or his people, and then they turn away. And in his desire to bring them back, difficult things come into their lives. But it's all because of his love and his desire that they come back to worship him. There is that perfectly just God, and the penalty must be paid. The problem is because God is also a perfectly merciful God, a perfectly loving God, and his mercy and love extends to all of his creation. So you have this perfectly just and perfectly merciful God. What can be done about the state of human beings, of mankind, because of sin? The solution is that a perfect sacrifice needs to be willingly offered on our behalf. There are a lot of words in Scripture and in theology to describe this, but basically it is simply that a perfect sacrifice must be willingly offered on our behalf to restore a relationship with God that was lost by our forebears, by Adam and Eve. So what we're talking about today is how that was accomplished in the covenant of grace, a second covenant. It's talked about throughout the New Testament. The first covenant was one of works. The second covenant is a covenant of grace. And it came into effect at the very beginning when the fall occurred, and God promised that from Eve's offspring would be one who would crush the head of the serpent, of Satan, would defeat the powers of evil. That covenant of grace is established and fulfilled by Jesus Christ and nobody else. Only Christ could accomplish what God required. I want to remind you just who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and probably one of the most concise descriptions of this second person of the Trinity. It's in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Jesus Christ is far more than a best bud. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is who holds everything together, from subatomic particles to the vastness of the cosmos. Jesus Christ is the one who holds all that together. who oversees it and permeates it. He is within us. He is around us. We cannot see him now, but at one time, he took on bodily form so that human beings could see him, and that is how we begin to understand how the covenant of grace was accomplished for us. The second passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The covenant of grace, love, mercy, punishment satisfied, justice satisfied because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is how you and I can now say, I know God. I have a personal relationship with God. I can speak with God and not be afraid anytime, anywhere, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And as Paul made very clear in these two passages, I admit they were a little lengthy, but they are powerful. As he was quick to point out, there is no sacrifice that you and I could ever make that would please God so that our sins would be forgiven. This is how we're so different from every other religion in the world. All the others are works-based. I've got to make this sacrifice. I've got to do these things. I've got to make these trips. I've got to honor this particular deity. No. You never know when there's enough. That's the horror of salvation by works. You never know if you've done enough. There is no confidence. There is no assurance of your salvation. But in Jesus Christ, establishing the covenant of grace, he has made the sacrifice that is perfect and is sufficient, regardless of what the sin was, regardless of how often it has been committed, regardless of what may happen in the future. Jesus Christ is sufficient for forgiveness. He is a perfect sacrifice. We do not need to sacrifice anything to prove to God how much we love him. We prove to God how much we love him by the way we live, by the way we treat other people, by what we think, by what we read. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. Only the sacrifice of Christ made on our behalf and our response to that. The penalty has been paid. We have to access it. And through the power of his Holy Spirit, he has brought us to the point, for those of us who profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we know we have been brought by God to God, and that we can stand fully cleansed, fully forgiven, fully under his mercy and care. Now, it doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. We all know that. Our hearts and our minds can testify to that every day, but it means that that sin is already covered by the sacrifice of Christ. We'll get into this in subsequent lessons. That's where forgiveness comes in, confession, all of these aspects of the Christian life. We'll get into that in coming lessons. But right now, we've got to stress in the covenant of grace, Christ is the facilitator. Now, the book, the Westminster Confession of Faith, also refers to Christ as a prophet and a priest and a king. Boy, how I wanted to go off on that one. We'd be here until tomorrow if we did. Just let me remind you, the function of a prophet was to take the word of God that he received, or she, and then give it to God's people. The prophets heard what God has told them, and then they expressed that to the people of God. That is the work of a prophet. The work of a king is obviously the one who is in complete control. There is no authority greater than the king's authority over his kingdom. And that is Christ as well. But what we're going to center on today with the covenant of grace is Jesus Christ as priest. You remember the work of a priest throughout the Old Testament was the individual who represented the people to God, who took the sins of all the people and came before God and said, yes, they are sinful, they deserve to die. You have instituted a way for blood sacrifice to be offered, and I am doing that on the behalf of the people to have peace with you. It was forelooking, foreshadowing the coming of Christ in his blood. But that's the way the prophet and the priest and the king work together, and in Jesus Christ, we see all three of those offices coming together in one person. Jesus Christ as the perfect priest, representing us to God. And this takes us into the book of Hebrews. It's hard to say which book in the Bible is our favorite. Romans, Psalms. For some reason, Hebrews has continued to perk its way up in my heart and mind. It's coming close to being a favorite, maybe next to Philippians. You can't choose. But in the book of Hebrews, the writer describes in great detail what this kingly high priest, Jesus Christ, has done on our behalf. We're going to look at three different passages in Hebrews. The first is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A high priest who understands every difficulty we've got, every weakness we have, every difficulty that we go through. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest because he came in the form of man. He knows what this temptation is like. He has experienced these temptations that other gods may not have, whatever man may make up in his mind about it. Jesus knows what his creation is going through, not only because he made the creation, but because he entered into it in a bodily form, with all of the tiredness, with all of the sickness around him, with all of the frustration, the lack of understanding, the anger, the emotions. Jesus Christ demonstrated them all while he was here on earth. We have a written record of it. And that makes him an incredible high priest on our behalf. He understands. You've got to believe that. There's nothing that you could do that he doesn't understand and says, I can help. Let me be a part of the healing. Let me be a part of the solution. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. There's nothing you and I can add to that to make God like us more. There's nothing we can give up that will impress him, make him think better of us and somebody else. It's all been done by Jesus Christ. And that's what we look to. And then Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 and verse 24. Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Verse 24. For Christ has entered not only into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven himself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You get the picture? At this very moment, Jesus Christ is in the presence of God the Father, and he is pleading our cause. Yes, yes, that was a horrible thought. Yes, that was a selfish deed. Yes, that was a magnificently awful thing that they did, but I died for them. Remember what I said about words at the very beginning, and trying to describe heavenly things with human words, we just fall short. But this picture language gives us this understanding that we are not alone in this. As the choir reminded us, we're not our own. Christ is with us. And he is the one doing all this work that we couldn't do for ourselves anyway. And what that does is it frees us up, incredibly frees us up, to become the man and the woman that God wants us to be at every age, at every stage of life. We can go into an adventure, whether it's internal or external, seeking to follow the lead of Christ because he is the facilitator of the covenant of grace. I can go in a week or I can almost get it finished today. It's just an amazing truth that sinks to the depth of our understanding of who we are and how we look at life. I'm going to read out of the Westminster Confession because as it talks about Christ the Mediator in the fourth paragraph, it's amazing how close it comes to the Apostles' Creed as well, particularly in talking about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus undertook this office completely voluntarily. In order to discharge it, he was made under and perfectly fulfilled the law. He endured extremely severe torment in his soul and extremely painful suffering in his body. He was crucified and died. He was buried and remained under the power of death, but his body did not decay. On the third day, he rose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered and with which he also ascended into heaven. There he sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding for believers. He will return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Mediator, intercessor, propitiation, sacrifice. It's all about Jesus Christ and the work he accomplished in those days he walked on this earth, and when he willingly and lovingly and freely and agonizingly gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for you and me. The covenant of grace was fulfilled and established. All those before Christ who had looked forward to a Redeemer saw it in him. And all of us who have lived since the Redeemer came look back to that and realize, yes, this was done for me. I am free. And I do not need to impress God. He knows who I am. Even after decades and decades of walking with Christ, he knows who I am. And he still loves us. And we are forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ. He is the solution to the problem of all mankind. Were the whole world to embrace this, there would be no more war. There would be no more selfish deeds. There would be no more conflict. It's what he talks about through John in writing the book of Revelation. There will come a time when all will profess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow to him. And for those of us who have responded to the call of his Holy Spirit and accepting him as Lord and Savior, we have an eternal life with him. For those who have not, we will talk about that. But the punishment has been accepted, the salvation has been refused, and those individuals suffer what they have brought upon themselves. But God has provided for everyone, if they will come, in the covenant of grace through relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the solution to the problem of all mankind. God's justice is perfectly satisfied. There is no other work that needs to be done. God's mercy and his love are completely accessible because Christ has opened the way through his sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. And there we find forgiveness and hope and joy and peace and love, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, were all found in Jesus Christ. What a magnificent God. What a magnificent God we love and serve. Hymns. Well, again, we could just start at the beginning of the hymnal and go all the way through. But this is one the choir has sung in the past. I don't think it is in our hymnal, but it really does sum, I think, what I'm trying to say. Arise, my soul, arise. Listen to these words. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. And sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, this truth is extremely simple. And at the same time, it is completely incomprehensible in its efficacy and its effect upon us and upon the world. We will never fully understand what it means to be joined to you in a peaceful relationship. And yet we know enough. We know what it is like to fall and not trust you. And trust something else. And we know what it is like to have the blood of Christ plead on our behalf and the Spirit draw us back to God and confess our sin and find that we are forgiven. Oh God, thank you, this doesn't come close. We give ourselves to you to be your servants as your children. We want to be obedient. We want to do what you want us to do, all because you provided a wonderful Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to never forget these truths that are so clear in your Word, and that when we go through darkness, and when we have no other hope, when we have lost our way, it will be that one ray of light that shines down into our soul that says, I am Christ's. This cannot overcome me. Even were it to end in death, it will not overcome me because I am bought with a price, perfectly paid, and I can call you Father forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And amen.